Anyhow, we're going to do something different today. I'm glad you're here for it, because this is going to be different for me and for you too. Last time I was here, I preached from the King James Version of the Bible, and I decided, you know, I got called a lot of names over that, you know, an anachronism, which I think is something like a relic or a fossil, but I'm not sure. But and that was just my grandchildren. But anyhow, today I downloaded a version of the Bible on my Kindle, my electronic book, which I read spy novels and geographical tomes and things like that. Tomes is a word for book, by the way, for you younger folks. So I'm gonna start with that, because, and we'll see how we make out, because us old folks are not all challenged technologically. Some of us are very adept at it. My wife is good with a cell phone and a Mac and word processing programs and stuff like that. I had to type something out this week on my computer for Andrew Fletcher at the church here. And so I couldn't figure out how to put it in an email, and I was ashamed to ask my wife to do it for me. So I brought my computer down here and let him read it for himself. But anyhow, we're going to try a digital version of the Bible today. Okay, here we go. Okay, in the beginning, we're preaching from Matthew chapter 6, by the way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was, you know what? This changes pages every time you touch it like this. But if we have to, you're going to have to come back Tuesday for the sermon, because it'll take me that long to get to Matthew chapter 6, okay? So, young fella, I noticed you got a Bible sitting there. Can I borrow it for a minute? Or, well, when a preacher says he wants to borrow something for a minute, that means a long time. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. We're talking about life in the kingdom these days, and Pastor Alvin's been talking about it a lot for weeks and weeks. And today we're talking about the secret life. You know, life is in the kingdom is different, as we've heard. It's kind of, life has stood on its head. It's completely opposite to what we're expecting in our earthly life. And we've got to learn a whole new set of rules when we become followers of Jesus and start practicing them. That's the most important part. If you only learn one or two rules and you practice them, you're better off than somebody that knows them all and doesn't. Anyway, we're talking today about prayer, about giving, about fasting, and things that we hear about in the kingdom, but they're different than what we may think. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. Motive is everything. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. So believe it or not, there were people in Jesus' time who they hired somebody to go ahead of them when they were giving out alms, you know, when they were beggar, they were passing by beggars and threw them a little money. They wanted people to notice. And that was all they were really interested in. They weren't concerned about those people. They weren't concerned about what God thought either. They were just putting on a show for the people around them. And they wanted to make sure they had an audience, right? What's the use of doing it if nobody's looking? So they would hire people to go ahead of them and blow the horn. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The only reward people get when they're doing it for the notice of people is the notice of people. And that is relatively meaningless. It's nice sometimes, but you can't live on it for very long. But with the Word of God, you're going to live forever. Love Him and obey Him. Live for Him in Jesus Christ. You can live a long time on that, eternally. Does that mean that your good deeds will never be noticed? That people won't see the things you're doing in secret? Should you be so, you see a beggar on the street, and should you find out where he lives and then go stick $20 under the door, or 10, or 5, or a toonie or so, under the door at night? Well, maybe he doesn't have a home anyway, right? So you got to cough up something right now. I've got friends. No, I had friends. We didn't stay friends for long. That thought you should never give to a beggar on the street because he might be going out to buy booze with it. You see, so if you give him a toonie, you're enabling him. I always figured that was his business, what he did with it. If he said he wanted it for a cup of coffee, I'll take him at his word. And if he lied to me, that's between him and God. My job is to be generous, right? But anyway, there was a woman in Mark chapter 12 who put 2 cents in the collection plate one day. And it doesn't sound like much. There was a lot of people walking around at the same time who were putting lots of money in. But it became known because Jesus pointed it out. He said, that woman gave more than anyone. She gave out of her poverty. And everyone else is giving out of their wealth. So that was more important than anybody. You see, God really doesn't need our money. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute, but He has created everything we have, everything that we are, everything that is around us. So He has the resources to do anything He feels like. But we are called upon as a reflection of His character, those of us who are followers of His, we are called upon to give and to be generous. Now, I want to talk to you for just a minute about something that when I became a follower of Jesus, I didn't understand, and it had me confused for a while. It's called tithing. Now, did that send a shiver up some of your spines? I hope it did. But I wondered a lot about that at first. When I first became a follower of Jesus. And there were people that said that you have to tithe, and you couldn't tithe on your net, it had to be on your gross. Now, my wife worked in a bank before we were married, so she knew what those words meant. I didn't. And so I had to figure that out too. But eventually, I came to a place where I settled with giving. And I'll tell you what I told people who wondered what if they should, when you're a pastor for 30 years, the odd person comes and asks about tithing and what they should do. And I tell them, you know what? Do whatever you want. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver, but give proportionally. You know, we get the tithe from the Old Testament. One of those famous guys, Abraham, he gave a tenth of some stuff he took in war, and split it up a tenth for the high priest, who I think his name was Melchizedek. I hope none of you are named Melchizedek. That's a terrible handle to hang on a kid. But anyway, he was teaching about proportional giving. So start with 2%. If you've never done it before, start with 5. Start with whatever. And when you get used to it, if God blesses you with wealth, Don't stop at 10. There was a guy named R.G. Letourneau. Anybody ever heard of him? Yeah, there's some old people. Well, he's not that old. But he and his family, he made earth-moving equipment before Volvo and Komatsu and those people. He made earth-moving equipment, and he decided that him and his family were going to live on 10% and give away the other 90. And it worked for them. He still ended up a very wealthy man. I'm not saying that's going to happen to you, and you shouldn't give 90% just hoping for that. But give proportionally. Decide what percentage of your income you're comfortable with. And if you find you can give more later, my wife and I always looked at it at the beginning of the year. We sat down and looked at the last year and decide, okay, this year, what are we going to do? And be deliberate about it. And save a little bit of loose change in your pocket for emergencies. Enough for a coffee, bowl of soup, something like that. Now, the important thing about all this is that we are doing it for God and to God, unto Him. It doesn't matter what percentage we give, what amount we give. That makes no difference. But we are doing it unto God. We're not playing for the crowd. As I said earlier, your good works may be found out by somebody, but they're not going to broadcast it all over the place if you're not intent on doing it. And if they do, what does it matter? Just ignore them and they'll go find somebody else to talk about eventually. But not everything that you do in secret, in your secret life, not everything will remain a secret. But that's okay, as long as you are doing it and living unto God, for Him, to Him. Now, prayer. Here's another subject that we got to talk a little bit about. He says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Now, same principle here. You can do things, spiritual things, not for God, but for other people. And it's a strong temptation. We're all tempted in many ways, and that's one of them. We're tempted to parade ourselves in front of other people. But Jesus says, don't do that. He says, truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, does that mean, once again, that you won't pray publicly or with other people? Of course it doesn't. There are many opportunities we have in our daily lives to pray for other people and with them. Maybe somebody will stop you on the street and tell you a sad story, and you're feeling a little sad for them and think that God is the only one who can help them. It's appropriate to bow your head and pray for them right there. Ask their permission first in case you embarrass them. But I've never had anybody turn me down. So you will do things out in the open at times. But Jesus gives them some more instructions here. He says, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Now, I want to talk about that a bit, this babbling business, because when I became a follower of Jesus, back in those days, they had something on Wednesday nights called prayer meeting. And people who were really serious about this went to prayer meeting, and I was really serious, so eventually I started going. And I want to tell you about the first time, because I don't want you to make this mistake if you're with somebody who is a brand new follower of Jesus and doesn't know a thing about it. The pastor spoke a little bit. He had a short message. And then he gave us a list of things to pray for. You know, this missionary here and that person there and this person in the hospital and things like that. And then he broke us up into groups of six or eight people apiece. Sounds good so far, eh? It was all new to me. It was my first time, and I'd never prayed in front of people before. But anyway, I didn't have to worry about that because some nice old man, I think he was probably about 50 or so. I was 26, so it was, he looked old. But anyway, the first thing he did was cut loose with a whole bunch of words that I had never heard before. You know, I know there were theological terms, but I had to go and look them all up at home later because I was too ashamed to ask. And then he began to pray his way through everything on that list. Everything. Covered it all. Now, then there was a couple of guys there. They were about the same age as him or older. And anybody here know what a doo-wah boy is? 50s music? Early 60s? You say, yeah, okay, we got somebody here who knows what I'm talking about. That's when the lead singer sings, "You ain't nothing but a hound dog," and the other two guys go, "Doo-wah, doo-wah." And these guys went through the whole list again, except they didn't both go through the whole list. One went through the first half of it and prayed for everything, and the other one took up and he went through the second half. And then after that, I looked around and nobody else was saying anything, and I wasn't going to either. So I learned something that day. When you are praying in public, keep your public prayers short and pray for one or two things on that list that you've all been talking about, and leave something for everybody else, because there might be somebody like me who is just learning how this all goes. And if you just cover everything, cover all the bases, you're not helping. And you know what? If you miss something on that list, because all of you forgot about that particular thing, God still knows what you were talking about and what's in your heart. And he'll look after it. What did he say here? Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So do everybody a favor. Private prayers, long. Public prayers, short. And to the point. It's very helpful. He says, this then is how you should pray. And I'm going to skip over that because this is a very famous prayer. And I don't think I'm really qualified to handle it. And besides, it would take too long with everything else I have to say. And Pastor Alvin is going to look after that at some future date in the near future, and he will also probably correct anything I tell you that's wrong, okay? So we'll skip over the prayer and get to verse 14. He says, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, and that comes out of this prayer where we're told to forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. When they sin against you, if you forgive other people, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, does that mean that forgiveness is the basis of our salvation? What is that doing in there? Of course it doesn't. It is because of the fact that our relationship with Christ, our life is supposed to be a reflection of his life. Our secret life should overflow with forgiveness. Our own forgiveness is not conditional on anything that we do. It's conditional on the work, the person of Jesus Christ. That's it. Nothing else. So, but when we forgive, we are reflecting Christ's character, his work in us, the Holy Spirit moving in us, in our secret life. So forgiveness, difficult as it may be, is possible. I do not believe that real forgiveness is possible. It wasn't for me until I became a follower of Jesus. Before that, you keep careful lists of people who've hurt you, and you look for a chance someplace down the road to pay them back. Now, the only trouble with that, there was a famous French philosopher said something, and I can't remember his name, but I can remember what he said. He said, "He who departs on a journey of revenge must first dig two graves." If you don't know what that means, you come and ask me after. I'll explain it to you. But I had to learn that. And Christ gives us the power to forgive. And we can forgive deeply in the heart. It's one thing to walk up to somebody and say, "I forgive you." We can still hate them, right? But when we try to reflect the person of Christ, we actually have to forgive them in here. In here. In our secret life. Now, fasting. Let's talk about that for a moment. I have had some experience with fasting that I'm going to tell you about. I'm a terrible failure at it, by the way. Now I don't try anymore, even because I'm a diabetic and I can't miss a meal. But I want to tell you how it went for me. He says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen." Now, my first experience with fasting came when I was early in my life as a pastor. And I had to feed myself by working at a lumberyard because the church was a little country church. They didn't have the money to pay me. And my boss got cancer, 9 years older than me. And he was a wonderful man. I hope to this day that at some point before the end, he gave himself to Christ. We talked about it many times, but I don't know that he did, so, and I don't know his heart. But I loved that man. And when he first got sick, I'd been reading books about, you know, and these people may be right, and I may be wrong. I don't know. Maybe I just didn't do it right or didn't have the right perspective or something. But, you know, fasting and prayer moves the hand of God. Well, I thought God's hand needed to be moved for this man. And I fasted a day a week for months until he died. I begged God to heal him, that he would live. He had everything to live for, every reason to live, and I wanted him to live, but he didn't. A little while later, one of our neighbor's sons, same age as my two youngest daughters, their family was, and they farmed next door to my father. And when he was 12, this kid came to my dad. He says, "Doug, when you're ready to quit, I want to buy your farm." And my dad loved that. He loved that kid because he was bold and he was a farmer at heart. And when he got sick, it affected our family because they were good friends with some of my children. And I began to fast again for this boy a day a week. And I begged God for his life, but he died. And I buried him. Burying children is a terrible thing. Old people, it's not so much fun either. But at least we understand it. We can put it in perspective. That was the only time I ever saw my father cry. He told me once, before that, sometime before, that he had never cried since his own brother had died. When he was 17, when my dad was 17, one of his brothers died of leukemia. They had no treatment for it in those days. And my dad said that's the last time he cried, but he couldn't say that again after that funeral because I saw him with his dirty old hanky wiping tears out of his eyes off in a corner. It was a sad day. And then there was a young family, well, the kids anyway, a 12-year-old girl and a 10-year-old boy started coming to our church, and they became followers of Jesus. Even at that age, people can do it. And that 10-year-old boy got cancer. And hey, what am I going to do? I begged God for his life. But I ended up burying him too. And so I thought, what am I getting wrong? What is fasting really all about? And I have come to some conclusions about that. And the people who wrote those books, they could be right. But I think fasting is more than just trying to get God to answer some prayer that we hold dear, no matter how worthy that prayer is. I think that fasting is putting everything else aside just to concentrate on our life, our secret life with Christ. We put aside our wants, our desires, even our needs, which food is more than symbolic of our needs. You can go 3 minutes without air, 3 days without water, and about 3 weeks or a little more without food, right? It's a need. But we even put aside our needs for the moment to speak to God, to know him in our most secret places. He says, when you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. I don't know whether he meant tattoos or carving up your face with knives. I've heard about people that do that in some religions. But maybe it was just going around with a long face. You know, sometimes we want to show people we're serious about something, we go around with a looking sour. And then he says, put oil on your head. In my day, everybody used Brill cream, right? Except I didn't. I always have to be different if you grew up in my family. And so I used Wild Root hair cream because it was different. Everybody else used Brill cream. Back in these days, they used olive oil. And my dad used it for a while, too. When he first started losing his hair, somebody told him it would save it, but it didn't. And so when I started losing mine, I didn't bother putting anything in there, and I'd long ago given up hair cream. He says, put oil on your head and wash your face. Now they use mousse, right? Not M-O-O-S-E. I forget how you spell it. Mouse? Doesn't matter. Mouse with two S's, that's how it's spelled. But you don't have to do that, because this is part of your secret life. Doesn't mean that other people won't know about it. When I was fasting, my wife knew about it because I had to tell her. She was doing the cooking, so if I wasn't eating one day a week, she needed to know, right? Besides, she was just as concerned about those people as me. So put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You see, our secret life is meant not to be an absolute secret where we're horrified if somebody even notices that we've done something. Our secret life is a life between us and Christ. And it involves other people. Like I say, there's opportunities for public prayer. There's opportunities to give, and you won't always be alone when somebody asks you for a toonie. There's opportunities for fasting, reasons to fast, our desire to know God. But the important thing is, all these things are both a reflection of our wonderful Savior and what he would do in like circumstances, and also our effort to draw near to him Because that is what's important. If we go around doing good works, praying all the time, 3 hours a day, 5 hours a day, whatever, I don't know what you think is normal, but that sounds abnormal to me. But and fasting 3 days a week or whatever we do, that's only important as far as our relationship with God. It reflects it, and it enhances it. Those are what we concentrate on, knowing Him and then making Him known to other people. I think you kids from the college got some kind of a saying about that, right? Know Christ, make Him known, something like that. It's pretty appropriate anyway. So strive for that in your life. Strive for your secret, innermost life, to live it unto and for Christ. That is the object of our time here on earth. And we will have many opportunities to do good in many ways. Don't worry about what other people think about it. Either whether they're looking or whether they're not. If you are at a restaurant and it's your custom to pray over your lunch at home, don't feel bad about bowing your head and doing it out in public and holding your wife's hands while you do it. Because if that's what you do at home, that's what you do out. And live your life that way. Live the secret life.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.